silence of Adam. How about the summons of God? Well, today, how about the sound of man? Genesis chapter 3. If you have your Bibles and turn to verse 10, and I'll read for your hearing verses 10 through 13. Genesis chapter 3. He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The sound of man. You may take your seat. This Adam family is so today, isn't it? For it speaks so wonderfully to our lives and to our challenges and to our processes as we strive to honor God and to please God. I hear a lot of talk sometimes, and perhaps you do too, about the Bible being so outdated, but the more I read the Bible, the more I understand how relevant it is to our very lives. In Genesis and throughout the Bible, and we have emphasized this throughout this series of messages, whatever you do, don't miss the redemptive efforts of God to rescue fallen humanity from the grip of sin. For at the end of the day, the Bible is never about God, about man rather seeking God, but it is about God rescuing man. It is about God pursuing us. It is about God's passion toward restoring us into a right relationship with him. And this Adam family reminds us of that and more in this particular text. We know that as Christians, we are expected to speak to the darkness that is around us and not become engulfed by it, not become submerged in it, not become overwhelmed by it, but understand that we have a rescuer, and his name is Jesus. All that we might have, the God-given fortitude to confront our issues and not run from them, to face our issues and not hide from them, and to do it in the power of him who has delivered us from death and hell and the grave itself. So whenever God comes to us with the question, how will man respond? You answer the question. What does mankind, what does humankind sound like? What do we sound like when God asks us these particular pertinent, powerful questions that are unavoidable? What do we sound like when we're in trouble? What do we sound like when our world is caving in? What do we sound like when wrong is all around us? What do we sound like when we're in our tight spots and when we're trying to wiggle out of things? What do we sound like? The sound of man echoes quite clearly in our text as we see God coming to the rescue of this first family that fell into sin and fell into separation from God. And although man does not sound very good in both his actions or his responses, God both sounds good and looks good. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad God came looking for me one day. I'm glad God had compassion and mercy upon me one day. And I'm glad God didn't forget all about me when I didn't have enough sense to take care of myself. You can say amen if you want to. Let's look textually. There are many, but let's look textually at four sounds that sound like man when he's called into accountability to give account of himself before God. They're there. Let's look at them. The first one that I see is what I call the sound of fear. Go back to verse 10. Notice what is said here. This is Adam. He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself. What happened? The Bible reminds us that sin had been introduced into the life of this family because of the failure. You remember? Disobedience, placing their will above God's will, placing their desires above God's desire. And now that sin has entered in the picture, it brings with it fear. The shame of sin surfaces now. And all who sin in some way or another, we're all good at attempting to cover our sin as though God is not aware. The scripture indicates that immediately upon partaking of the forbidden fruit, the first family experienced something that they never experienced before, and it was a deep sense of shame. And you might say, Pastor, why would you say that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at chapter 2, verse 25. Let me point something out to you. In verse 25 of chapter 2, the Bible says that the man and his wife were both what? Naked and were not what? Ashamed. There was no shame there. You know why? Because everything was perfect. There was no shame there. Why? Because everything was innocent. There was no shame there. Why? Because they were living in harmony with God and nakedness was not an issue. They were God's creation. And everything was wonderful. But then by the time you get to verse 10 of chapter 3, now all of a sudden nakedness becomes a shameful thing. The common denominator there is sin. Remember, Adam and Eve had never experienced sin before. And now it is an intricate part of their lives. So having never experienced sin before, the sense of shame is intense and is very foreign to them. And so what do? They become fearful. What do? They hide. What do? They cover it up. What do? They try to make it go away. What do? They act as if though God is not going to discover what is going on in their lives. The shame of sin will cause a God-loving person to become aware of their relationship. Adam and Eve knew there was a personal relationship with God in the garden. They were aware of that. But now sin had violated that relationship to the point of fearful confrontation. You ever been wrong and your mommy and daddy said, come here, I need to talk to you, and you know what they want. What comes over you? Fear. What comes over you? You don't want to confront the issue. You want it to go away. You want it to be as though nothing ever happened. Fear will never allow us to confront our sin because we don't like accountability. But it's good for us. Notice that Adam and Eve did not go running to God. Did you notice that in that text? When Adam and Eve fail, when sin entered the picture, there is no record of Adam and Eve going before God. begging God for forgiveness, begging God for mercy, begging God to have compassion upon them. But there's every record of them running from God and trying to hide from his presence. And God had to seek them out. Fear will do that to us. Sometimes when we mess up, and sometimes when we get in trouble, this is what we do. We say, well, I hope nobody finds out about it. And then we live in fear that somehow or another we might get exposed. The fear of discovery. And so contrary to popular belief and opinion, man does not yearn for God on his own. Man won't do that. We see this in the life of Adam and Eve. Man does not go looking for God, but rather man responds to the love of God that seeks him out in the person of Jesus Christ. I said, as you look at Romans, the book of Romans, you might want to marry it to Genesis chapter 3, because you'll find some interesting parallels as well as tremendous application for our lives. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Let me show you something that perhaps you have seen before, but it speaks quite powerfully to humankind. Now notice what Paul says. He says, as it is written, and I want to highlight the word none. As it is written, Paul says, there is none righteous. Not even one. None. That's humankind. In verse 11, he says, he goes on to say, there is none who understands. None. He goes on to say, there is none who seeks for God. None. You see, if God doesn't seek us out, if God doesn't draw us by tender cords of mercy and love, on our own, we would never go toward God. And you might say, Pastor, I beg to differ with you. There are times in my life when I went to God. You didn't go to God before he first came to you. You see, you responded to God's love. But the issue here is on our own, and we see it from the very beginning of this first family. We see the first family, we see humankind running from God out of fear, as opposed to running toward God for compassion. Look at verse 12 of that same chapter, Romans chapter 3. It says, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There it is again. There is none who does good. There is not even one. When the Bible says there is none that does good, good is defined by God and never by us. And God says when it comes to pleasing him, there is none that qualify as good from God's perspective. And what that does is it highlights our need for mercy, our need for grace. And that sounds exactly like the fallen state of humanity. State is clearly reflected in God's reaction, a man's reaction rather, to God's call. You remember, Adam, where are you? I heard you, God. I heard your voice. I knew you were in the neighborhood, but I was afraid, and therefore I hid myself from you. Why? Because of sin. Why? Because I was wrong. Why? Because I failed you. Everyone, especially believers, has to ask the question when God calls, what am I hiding from? And why am I hiding from God? Have you ever wanted to keep God out of your business? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I am asking for an examination of hearts. You ever go before God in prayer? Watch this. You know, you find yourself in prayer sometimes and you say, now God, in my time today with you, Lord, I want to pray about this. And God says, but let's talk about that. And you go, well, no, God, not today. We'll talk about that later. Here's what I want to talk to you about. And God's Spirit says, but what about this area of your life? And all I'm saying is there are times even in prayer when God wants to talk about what's important to him and we refuse to do so. It's happened, hasn't it? And prayer time just seems to go all downhill after that, because we're trying to force prayer on God concerning one thing and his agenda is entirely something else. Job referred to Adam when he contemplated his own circumstances. Job 31 and 33, Job says, "Have I covered my transgressions like Adam by hiding iniquity in my bosom?" The fear of discovery causes many to attempt to conceal their sin by dressing up on the outside to hide what's really going on the inside. You run into us all the time and you ask us the question, "How are we doing?" We say, "We're doing fine." Inside, we're a mess. On the outside, everything appears to be wonderful. They're such a lovely couple. They have such a wonderful home. He is such a great guy. He is personality plus. Oh, I wish that I could be like her. She just seems to have it all together. I just wish I could do what she does. And inside, you don't realize they are a walking mess. You just don't know that. But guess who does know it? God does. When we fail, when we miss the mark, there is the sound of fear. That's what mankind sounds like. There's a second sound, not only the sound of fear, I see the sound of failure. Look at verse 11 of the text. And he said, this is God talking, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" See how God connects the dot? God says the only way that you could know that nakedness is now an issue is you have disobeyed me. You have done what you should not have done. In other words, God already knew. Listen, folks, when God asked you a question, as I said earlier throughout this series of messages, God doesn't ask us questions to inform himself. God asks us questions so that we might be better informed of how he operates in the human experience. God will always bring home to the human heart those deep senses of conviction concerning sin. Failure will do that. Adam's action of hiding from God revealed his conviction of wrongdoing. Adam knew he'd messed up. That's why he was hiding. Adam knew he was wrong. That's why he was fearful. And people who are under godly conviction, they get quiet just like Adam, don't they? Adam had no recorded comment in the garden episode until directly confronted by God. I hear nothing from Adam at all. He's silent. And when we do finally hear from him, he's fearful. He's failing. He's reclusive. He's become withdrawn as typical modern day responses to godly conviction. It happens today, doesn't it? When the pulpit get hot, the pews often get thin. Conviction causes many to stay away from church and seek other means of comfort. Nobody likes God anymore because he's getting serious with me. You get confronted about stepping up your game, stepping up your walk with God, stepping up your maturity with God, and if you're not careful, you too will get fearful. Maybe God now wants too much from me. For others, conviction can stir the heart to surrender to God for life-changing salvation. Conviction can lead to repentance and acceptance of God's offer of grace. This is why we preach Jesus Christ. That's the answer to fallen humanity. You no need fear, and you no need drown in failure because God has the remedy. He will pursue you, but you and I must respond to his pursuit. And sermons such as this will convict our hearts to the point of at least confronting the issues. At the end of the day, all of us have hidden convictions. But we also know that hidden convictions serve no real purpose until they are brought before the Lord in the sense of humility and the sense of honesty. People go for years under conviction, go for years about something wrong in their life, go for years without finally getting before God and getting the matter straight. I want you to know God can fix us, but we must be honest with him. Many stand convicted and yet walk away from God's offer of salvation. In a moment, I'll give an opportunity to make a life-changing decision. And there will be those that say, "Yeah, here I am again. And I know what I need to do. but I just don't know if I can do it. Let me encourage you to trust Jesus Christ. Like Adam, many today stand convicted of their sin and yet try to apply homemade medicine that will not satisfy the righteousness of God. Remember the fig leaves. Remember the fig leaves. The Bible says that Adam's answer to nakedness was fig leaves. And so they sewed together fig leaves and made their own covering. While that sounded good to man, it's repugnant in the eyesight of God, because only God can provide the proper covering, and God's proper covering is grace. Grace is what he offers, and yet we insist on fixing ourselves. The sound of fear, the sound of failure. Thirdly, there's what I call the sound of futility. Adam is full of excuses, isn't he? Look at verse 12. Notice his response to God. When God asked him the question about his nakedness, and when God asked the question about eating of that tree, notice what Adam said in verse 12. The man, being Adam, said, "The woman you gave to be with me." Now be careful there, because I want you to see something. Some of you may see it, some of you may have missed it. But now all of a sudden, Adam's problem becomes God's fault. I was doing fine. Nakedness wasn't an issue. I was never afraid of you. I never ran from you. I never hid from you. I never sought to avoid you. And then you gave me that woman. Don't take my word for it. Read the text. The Bible says, this is what Adam said. Adam said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." He's taken no responsibility whatsoever. It's all her fault. I see you, fellas. I hear you. I hear you, fellas. I know you're in here today. Adam goes from fear to futility in just one verse. In verse 12, he tries to download his guilt on someone else. How futile it is to shift our responsibility over to someone or something else. Again, many have no response unless they're caught. And then when they're caught, it's always somebody else's fault. Come here, fellas. You know how we are. You know, I can't breathe without her. I can't sleep without her. I can't get along without her. I think about her only on two occasions, day and night. She's my earth. She's my air. I pray for her more than I pray for myself. I'd rather be alone with her in a storm than be safe and all alone. I got sunshine on a cloudy day. Oh, she's my girl. I love her. But soon as she messes up, she's the problem. Doesn't that sound like us? The sound of futility. Many look to justify themselves by trying to identify someone else worse off than themselves. For Adam, that woman is the problem. For Adam, it's your fault, God. You gave her to be with me. And this is the result of all of that. You and I know that it's futile to blame God. Adam said, "The woman you gave me earlier, Eve, was the best thing on the planet. She was wonderful. She was awesome." As though God made a mistake, or perhaps God could have done better. And many today, in futility, blame God for what's happening in their lives. You've been there, haven't you? "You know, God, I was doing fine till you brought this person in my life. You know, God was good. God, you were good and everything was wonderful till them old bad kids come along. You know, God, I was doing good until I met that person." On and on and on we go, don't we? instead of assuming responsibility and embracing responsibility, we have the sound of futility, which is nothing but excuses. Many refuse to personalize their sin because it's easier to hide out in corporate settings of the church or other common ground. And so we in futility think there's safety in numbers. After all, God, everybody's messing up. Why are you zeroing in on me? We don't like to take responsibility. Some people, when confronted with their issues, they become defensive. That is, when confronted with biblical truth. Others become delusive. That is, victimized by worldly standards. Others are defiant, and they just reject biblical truth altogether. Lack of personalized sin can be an indication of a lack of personal relationship on the part of some, and the lack of fellowship on the part of others. You see, when confronted with sin, if you're not careful, it can reveal that perhaps you don't even know God at all. And on the other hand, if you're saved, it can also reveal that you're not walking in fellowship with God. Because if you are, you understand that God never compromises when it comes to sin. He has the remedy. Relationship is accepting Christ. Fellowship is experiencing Christ. Relationship puts us into the family of God by faith. Fellowship permits the life of the family to shine forth in and through us. Relationship is to be in the Lord. Fellowship is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Ephesians 6:10. That we might know God powerfully and wonderfully according to His might. Relationship is you possessing God. Fellowship is God possessing you. Allowing God in all the intricate and intimate areas of our lives. All who would embrace Christ must embrace Him personally. For there is no other way. The sound of fear. The sound of failure. The sound of futility. Adam was full of excuses. Now, fourthly and finally, there's the sound of fault finding. Remember, verse 12, Adam blamed everything on Eve. It's her fault. She's the problem. And by the time you get to verse 13, Eve says the devil's the problem. Everybody got something to hand it off to, don't they? Remember now, let's do a comparison. Go back to verse 23 of chapter 2. Notice what the man said. Now, this is concerning Eve. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." In verse 23, chapter 2, she's the most wonderful thing that ever happened to Adam. And when you get to chapter 3, she's the problem. Adam said, "She gave of me the tree," as if though he was forced into doing wrong. Many today find fault in everybody but themselves. You ever be around people like that? The problems in their lives is always somebody else. Somebody said something to me. Somebody did something to me. Somebody messed up. Somebody did this wrong. Nah, 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 nah. But when will we start taking responsibility for our own actions? And for our own thoughts. Adam said, "She gave me of the tree." Nobody twisted your arm to eat. Some don't read the scriptures and yet are comfortable to pick and choose what sounds good to them. Dr. Samuel Clemens would put it this way. He says, it isn't the parts of scripture that I don't understand that bothers me. It's the parts that I do understand that bothers me. Don't get lost in some theological sea of drowning. What is it about God that you do understand that bothers you? Sin bothers God. Therefore, sin ought to bother us. Wrongdoing bothers God. Therefore, wrongdoing ought to bother us. It's that simple. And to make things even better, not worse, God has the answer to all of it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He covers us with his grace. Not to make us hypocrites. He covers us with his grace because we place our faith and our trust in him. At home or away from church, many of us are so different, aren't we? Many of us are model Christians in church. We're so desirable in church. We have our Bibles. We have our etiquette on. We pay attention. We clap our hands. We pat our feet. Everybody's nice and smiling till we get to the parking lot. Till we get home. Then it all changes for many of us. Some appear to be saved and mature when in actuality they're either lost or infants and babes at best. Some speak of love and joy and power, but know nothing about it at all. Just cliches. The sound of fault finding. Look at verse 13. Eve said, then the Lord God said to the woman, which is Eve, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Hello, where Adam got an excuse, I got one too. Eve finds fault with the serpent. The original, if you will, the original devil made me do it. Child of God, man, woman, boy, girl of God, hear me today. The devil cannot make you do anything unless he's your father. Now, if he's your father, that means he owns you. That means you'll do whatever he says. But I want you to know the power of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has broken the bondage of sin and has broken his grip on us. And anything that we do wrong, we do it because we choose to do it. You have a Bible. Why don't you read it? You have a Bible. Why don't you do what it says? You have a Bible. Stop blaming others and take responsibility yourself. You go to church. Why is it that your life is not changed? Too many are fault-finding in the church instead of getting right with God. Too many others are blaming other folk, finding excuses for their wrong behavior, what somebody has done to you, what somebody has said about you, on and on and on. Many blame the preacher, blame the church, blame the teacher, but never take responsibility for themselves. Eve said, the serpent deceived me. Sin is deceptive, but I want you to know that God's word is true and powerful. God will always keep his word, and we can count on God to do exactly what he says he will do. And this is what he will do every time. He will always forgive any repentant sinner who truly confesses his or her sin and turn from that sin. Isaiah 55 and 7, the Bible says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have what? Compassion upon him, And to our God, he will what? Abundantly pardon. God will forgive and God will cleanse. He counts the death of Jesus Christ as sufficient penalty and punishment for our sin. But we must put our faith in Christ. And positionally, we stand sinless and perfect before God, not because of ourselves, but because of Christ, what he has done for us. He removes the stain and the guilt of sin. To those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, God has forgiven and God has cleansed. What does man sound like when he's in trouble? What does man sound like when he's called into accountability? What is humankind's response when confronted before God? It is the sound of fear. It is the sound of failure. It is the sound of futility. It is the sound of fault finding. When God comes walking through your garden, in the cool of your day, and asks you the question, where are you? Don't fault find. Don't blame your failures on someone else. Be the person that God is calling all of us to become. Be honest with God. You know, God, it's nobody's fault but mine. I messed up. I have to come before you and I have to make this right. I have to ask your forgiveness. I have to seek your face. I have to get right before you before I can expect anybody else to do anything. Don't do like Adam. Don't go hide. Don't do like Adam. Don't take the most wonderful things that God has blessed you with and turn them into excuses for your failures. Trust God. Be honest with God and let him bless your life. Father, we thank you today for this wonderful, wonderful message that reminds us of the need to be accountable for our actions and for our activity. We know, O God, that all of us mess up, all of us miss the mark. But your word says to us, there is a fountain filled with blood, and it's drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. Remind us, O God, that your Son, Jesus Christ, spilled enough blood on that cross to cover all of our sin. But our responsibility is to be honest with you, to be accountable to you, and to recognize that thou art a compassionate and forgiving God. Point us toward your grace. Point us toward your mercy and toward your compassion. Help us to put our faith and our trust and our confidence in you and you alone. Speak to the heart of someone today that perhaps is living in fear, that perhaps is grappling with whatever's wrong in their lives. Remind them that you, O God, can make all things right because you do all things well. Help someone today make a life-changing decision for Jesus Christ. In his name we do pray, and all the people said, amen. All over the building, will you stand? And in standing, we extend to you